All right. We're going to be turning all night tonight. First of all, let's start with Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42. Genesis 42. Joseph's been sold off into slavery. Is now long past his jail days over the incident with Potiphar's wife. He's now second man in the kingdom. And about that time, the famine hits, and his brethren show up. He's already sent them home once. They still don't know who Joseph is. And at this particular point, the boys are trying to explain to their father, Jacob, what all is going on. Notice in verse 29, Genesis 42, 29, they came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man, talking about Joseph, who is the Lord of the land, spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you here, Lord. We believe this passage, we believe that this happened in reality. It's not some allegorical thing, something somebody made up to teach us a lesson somewhere. That would be a fable, and we know the Bible is not a fable. Lord, we come to you, and we're seeking for instruction here tonight. Even in Joseph, we find shades of Jesus Christ, and we pray that we might be edified tonight and helped in some things, Lord. I don't know if I have any insight that will help anyone tonight or not, but we hope that you might, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It says there, the boy's explanation to Jacob was that the man, talking about their brother Joseph, though they didn't know it was him, the Lord of the land, he spake roughly to us. I got thinking about Joseph's little ruse that he played with his brethren there. Of course, his brethren had hated him and sold him off into slavery, lied to their father, so that as far as Jacob knows at this point, Joseph is dead and long dead at that. But these were his brethren, these were his flesh and blood, and he's sitting there before them with them standing there and not knowing who he is, of course. And he is listening to all their talk. They don't think he can understand them, but he can't understand them. He understood all that they said. They had hated him and sold him off into slavery, but he still loved them because they were his brethren. I'm sure he's sitting there with his heart, you know, just thumping, just about ready to come out of his chest for all the emotions that are going through him and all that kind of thing. And, you know, he knew their faults. Reuben was still Reuben, and Simeon was still Simeon, and Levi was still Levi, and he knew how they were thinking and what they were doing, all those sort of things. And like I said, all this time his heart's just about bursting out of his chest for all the things that are going through his mind. And then I got thinking, it said that he spake roughly to us. And I got thinking then about the fact that Joseph is singularly, as far as numerically, just about the one singular guy that is, I'm not sure that I'm phrasing this right, he is one of the greatest types of Christ in the Bible when you start adding up the number of ways that he was like Jesus Christ. And again, I'm sitting here thinking, looking at that, and it says that he spake roughly to us. Now, the Jesus Christ of New Evangelical Mainline Christianity does not speak rough. They have molded Jesus into a certain very mellow image. And the Jesus of New Evangelical Mainline Christianity is all laid back. He's laid back. He hangs around coffee shops, internet coffee shops a lot. And if not that, once in a while a beer hall. That kind of deal. He cries a lot. He's kind of an artsy sort of dude. And looks a lot like a hippie. Now, I'm really sorry, but that's just true. The Jesus Christ of mainline evangelical Christianity is kind of a monkish sort of fellow who always speaks in that baritone, you know, FM voice. There's never any fire in his eye or anything like that. He's just a very mellow dude. He's never cross. And he is never confrontational. His ire is never raised at all. I remember one time I heard a preacher, I guess that's what you call him. He was one of those guys. And he was answering someone who got under his skin because the someone was a Bible-believing preacher who was talking about the Jesus Christ of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, bam, 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 you know. And so listen, Jesus Christ is angry. And this guy was actually publicly denouncing that position, saying, no, no, that's not how Jesus said that. Jesus said, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. It's one of those deals. And I just don't know, folks. That's just not how I read it either. But oddly, the Jesus Christ of the Bible is not the same tenderfoot as New Evangelical mainline Christian Jesus as well. All in all, when it gets down to it, you know, I remember the day, and what was it, Matthew 22, where he had them in such a corner that they refused to ask him questions anymore. I mean, he nailed their hides to the wall to the extent that nobody was even willing to ask him a question anymore after that. This is the same Jesus Christ that said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. This is the same Jesus Christ of Matthew 23. This is the same Jesus Christ who in the day that he healed that man in the synagogue, that he knew that they were laying for him, and the Bible says he looked around him in anger and went right ahead and did what he knew would make them mad. Almost got him killed and all those sort of things, but nonetheless. He said, listen, one time at supper, the Lord Jesus Christ looks up at the Pharisees and says, because he knew what they were thinking and they were complaining in their hearts about his disciples not having washed their hands before they ate, he says, you Pharisees, you're always making clean the outside of the cup, and you are full of ravening and wickedness. Now, that's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. I don't want you to misunderstand. There is great grace and great mercy and great long-suffering with that Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this, he'll nail you to the wall once in a while, too. And I got thinking about that. And now, those are the Pharisees. The examples that I just gave you, those are the Pharisees. Those were the lost people that were always coming at him like a pack of dogs. But I got thinking then, here are now, Joseph is speaking to his brethren. He says, he spake roughly with us. And I got thinking about the fact that there are some places in the New Testament where Jesus Christ spake pretty bluntly with his disciples. I don't mean that he was mean or anything like that, but he spake pretty bluntly with them. In fact, I got thinking about it, you know, Simon Peter was kind of famous for always sticking his foot in his mouth and stuff. I got thinking, how would you have liked to have walked around and camped out all the time with Jesus Christ? And he's somebody that you know, could perceive your thoughts when you thunk them. I mean, it must have been like walking around with your head in a bear trap about half the time, scared to even think anything. Imagine like to camp out with him and have a meal over a fire with him when he knows what you're thinking. But I got thinking about that, and the title of this message is He Spake Roughly. And sometimes the Bible, when you read it, sometimes the Bible, when you hear it taught or preached, while filled with words of comfort and assurance and edification, there are times that things get a little rougher than that. And I wanted to look into this idea of why it's that way sometimes. And hopefully this will come together for you. Look, if you will, over at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Joseph's brethren complained, he spake roughly to us. And there were some times that Jesus Christ kind of spake roughly to his disciples. I'm talking about disciples here tonight, not the Pharisees and scribes. Look in Luke chapter 9 and go down to verse 57. Luke 9:57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said unto another, follow me. Now, that's the second time follow's already come up in this passage. That first guy said, I'll follow you. In verse 59, he says, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now that's kind of insensitive. Let me bury my father. Let the dead bury the dead. Kind of insensitive. Somebody in 2009 America would certainly get their feelings hurt about that. In verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me go first, or first go, bid them farewell. Which are at home at my house, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I just want to go say bye to the folks. You look back from the plow, you're not fit to go with me. That's kind of hard. It's kind of insensitive. That's pretty blunt. Three times in that passage, the word follow, the issue of following comes up. And what I gather from that is Jesus Christ is pretty serious about His disciples following Him. I mean, I read in Matthew chapter 4 that He's told Peter and Andrew, who had just gotten off their fishing boat, said, come and follow me. And they left their nets and followed Him. I read in a little bit later in Matthew, then He went up to Levi, Matthew, who's sitting at the customs table. He says, you, follow me. And he got up and followed Him. I read a little bit later in, John chapter 1, where He comes to Philip, walks up and says, follow me. And Philip fell in behind Him and followed Him. Now, it's apparently Jesus Christ is pretty serious about you following Him. In fact, when somebody offered excuses to not follow Him, Lord Jesus Christ got pretty testy about that. In this particular case, in Luke chapter 9, verse 59, the man says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, I don't know what you think about this. I'm of the opinion that his father's not dead yet. That's what I'm of the opinion of. Now, for all I know, maybe the guy's father was dead. But I think the guy's making an excuse saying, you know, I was kind of waiting on dad to die, and, you know, we've got to settle up the estate and all that, and then I'll follow you, okay? And to that, though, to that excuse, the Lord said, you know, let the dead bury the dead. The next guy, I'll follow you, just let me go say goodbye. Now, you'd think that going to say goodbye wouldn't be too big a deal. But then again, like I said, the Lord Jesus Christ perceives the hearts and knows what somebody's thinking. This guy's going to go say goodbye and maybe drag out the goodbye for about 12 months. Right? And he says, listen, you look back after you put your hand to the plow, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. Those are fairly insensitive things to say. You have to admit, he got pretty testy. He got pretty rough with that. There was a day that after Jesus Christ's resurrection, that Simon Peter's sitting by the fire after all that thing of Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me. And you know what he says? He says, Simon, follow me. And Simon goes, well, what about him? And the Lord Jesus, you know what the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, what is that to thee? Get behind me and follow me. I'm just saying that the Lord Jesus Christ got pretty blunt, pretty testy, and pretty rough when somebody offered excuses. And I learned from that he speaks roughly when something is in the way of you following him. He speaks roughly when something is in the way of you following him. Lord Jesus Christ makes as a pretty high priority the following of him. In Matthew chapter 4, he demanded they leave their fishing business. In Matthew chapter 8, he demanded that he let his father die and be buried without him. In Matthew chapter 16, we didn't talk about this yet, but he said, listen, if you lose your life, you'll find it, and a man that doesn't lose his life cannot come and follow me. And demands that you lose your life. Matthew 19 says, you go sell your possessions and then come follow me. And the guy wouldn't go sell his possessions. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants your following him to be in front of your possessions. When Simon Peter says, well, what about John? He and I are companions, and I just hate to follow you, and he's not going to follow. He says, quit worrying about him, and you follow me. Quit worrying about other people. So there's a lot of lessons in that, folks. I have learned that men have all sorts of excuses not to follow Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about lost men. I'm talking about saved men. Do you have an excuse? what do you have that you are saying you have to wrap up first before you really go and follow Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ did not wait for them to wrap up their business and take 9 months to sell it out and package it up and get it to the right guy and all that kind of stuff. He did not suffer that guy, I believe, to let that guy wait till his father died. He did not let the one guy, he just said, you know, you want to go say goodbye, you can say goodbye, but you look back. You go say goodbye, but if you keep looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God.
Those are pretty lofty. Those are pretty high principles, folks. I learned that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks roughly to his people when they make some excuse, when there's something that keeping them from following him. Now, let me ask you something here. If Jesus Christ were here, like he was here, and was speaking to us personally, materially, or physically, here, vocally, you would know whether he was speaking rough or not, right? I mean, that's plain. My dog knows when I'm speaking rough, right? And if Jesus was here, you would know he was speaking rough, but you know what? You have a relationship with Christ, but you walk by faith and not by sight. And I don't know about you, but I don't hear the voice of Jesus Christ in my ear. I don't hear tones in my ear from him, and one day he's gentle, and the next day he's yelling at me. I don't hear that. So my question to you is, you can start thinking about here for a little while, is how do you tell whether Jesus Christ is speaking roughly to you or not? I mean, one of the reasons he might speak roughly to you is if something was in the way of you following him, and he might get pretty adamant about things and pretty blunt about things. How would you know? Well, you know what? He might whop you upside the head with a 2x4. That happens, right? But I'm rather intending to think that the way that you would tell would be that the Word of God would have to be real enough to you, and you would have to be introspective enough and take self-examination as such an important thing that you would go through the Bible trying to apply that Bible to your life at an intimate level, not just skimming through, not just covering your 5, 7, or 11 pages a day so you can get through your Bible once a year, that kind of thing. But I mean, reading the Bible, and when you get teaching and when you get preaching, you don't just come so you can get the guy's sermon outline and say you did it. But where you're introspective enough, where when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to you about something, it's real to you. You know, there's something that I noticed a long time ago, and you know, I've been getting this kind of preaching for what it's worth. I was, you know, getting a different kind of preaching before. I've been getting this kind of preaching for 25 years of my life. And there are times that I have got a royal scolding and a royal bawling out in a sermon when the guy was not speaking in a scolding tone. The fact of the matter is, there have been some times that I have looked at a sermon outline that I have taken from somebody that was preaching, and then I started thinking about the lesson, what God had to say to me in that sermon, and I couldn't find what God had to say to me out of the notes of that sermon. Because God spoke to me kind of off to the side about something maybe the guy wasn't even talking about. Have you ever experienced that in preaching? Well, ladies and gentlemen, you need to contemplate reading your Bible to the extent that you pick up the tones of the Lord Jesus Christ's voice. And it's not just enough to buzz through a passage that you've read 24 times, but that passage should rebuke you if you deserve a rebuke out of it. And there's something else I wanted you to see. Look in Luke chapter 8, since you're nearby. Luke chapter 8. The Lord might speak roughly to you if something is in the way of you following him. Then in Luke chapter 8, go down to verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. They were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? I preached about this passage off and on all the time. It keeps coming to mind. I genuinely marvel at the passage. I mean, stop and think about it. Your life has been in jeopardy. You have been in what you thought was a storm that was going to literally sink your ship. It does say right there that they were in jeopardy. And Lord Jesus Christ stands up and calms the sea and the wind, and then turns and puts his hands on his hips and says, where is your faith? I just marvel at it. I mean, for folks in 2009 going through something like that, why, you would be diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder for the rest of your life. You'd be able to go through psychiatric evaluations and apply and be, you know, accepted in all kinds of federal psychiatric pill programs. You'd be on pills the rest of, you could justify being on pills the rest of your life going through something like that, almost going out on a lake and drowning and some guy, you know, saving you at the last instant. What do these guys get? Where is your faith? Like I say, folks, sometimes even to his disciples, the Lord can speak fairly bluntly. You know, when it was all over, he didn't sit down and caress their brows and pat them on the shoulder and, you know, it's okay. You know, I had it under control all the time. So what he did, where is your faith? Kind of scolding. Kind of blunt, you know. I was a pretty good football player in junior high school and high school. Good enough that coming out of junior high, they went ahead and brought me on up straight to the varsity. And it was my freshman year, first year in high school, and on the varsity at that. And we were in the middle of two-a-days in Texas, you know, in August. And I was really fighting for a place on the team, thought I was good enough to start and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know why, I can't remember exactly the exact, you know, circumstance, but something happened, and I made an excuse and kind of whined about what the other guy did. And I got to tell you, I had a coach named Coach Frierson. He dipped half a can of Copenhagen at a time. It was all in his mouth. And, I mean, out of nowhere, this guy came down on me like a storm and in my face, had my face mask in his hand. And he's got, you know, 6 pounds of Copenhagen stuffed in his mouth. And he's spitting it all over the place into my face and all. He reamed me up one side and down the other. And, you know, my feelings were all hurt and all those sort of things. But, you know, I learned something from that. What I learned from that is that I wasn't in junior high anymore. I learned that, you know, there is a price for going to the varsity as a football player. And it was saying, you know, you're not in junior high anymore. You know, quit being a tenderfoot and making excuses. You're going to have to man up or we're going to send you down to the JV. Now, you know, folks, we're not supposed to be tenderfeet either. I didn't even tell you what this was yet. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ might speak roughly to you. When storms overturn your faith. These folks were ready to give up and quit. They thought they were going to die. Master, we perish. Master, in another place, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? And, you know, they were willing to, you know, their faith was overturned by a storm. And it made him mad. It upset him. He said, where is your faith? Bunch of tender feet. What's the matter with you? I told you we were going to the other side of the lake. We're going to the other side of the lake. It's an unsinkable ship. Now, you know, like I said, I marvel at this because I know full well how we are in storms. And it's worthwhile to say that, you know, people have a funny thing about faith these days in Christianity. You know, you have your little Amway faith and Mary Kay faith. And, God's blessing me so much. You're at the Mary Kay or the Amway Tupperware, you know, rally thing. And, oh, yes, God's going to bless me. And he's going to make me rich. God's blessing me so much. You know, that's one kind of faith, but the other kind of faith goes through storms. And it's two different things. There's a difference between a cocktail party faith and a faith that'll go through storms. And Lord Jesus Christ fully expects everybody in here to have a faith that'll endure storms. He gets upset when the storms overturn your faith. Well, here's something else I want you to see. Look in Luke chapter 8. Again, Luke chapter 8. Go this time down to verse 41. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. He spake roughly. Jesus Christ might speak roughly to you when there's something in the way of you following him. He might speak roughly to you when a storm overturns your faith. In Luke chapter 8, verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come unto his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So Jesus Christ is going to heal Jairus' daughter. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Then all denied. Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. He said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Now, when I read verse 47, "When the woman saw that she was not hid," indicates to me that she would have preferred to have remained hid. She came and touched him and then ducked back into the crowd and was going away. And nevertheless, having touched him, virtue came out of him, and it was real genuine power. Her blood was, the issue of blood was stanched, and she was healed now, right? So the power was there to heal her, even though she came and snuck a touch and was going to sneak away, right? And Jesus Christ stopped in the middle of the street. Meanwhile, Jairus, whose daughter is dying, is standing there shuffling his feet going, "Could we get on with this? His daughter's dying." And Jesus Christ stopped in the middle of the street and said, "Who touched me?" "Nobody touched you." Simon Peter says, "Lord, they're all around you. Have you gone a little wacky? Because there's people all around you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" He says, "I don't care. Somebody touched me, and I'm not moving until I find out who touched me." Now, you know, folks, Lord Jesus Christ got pretty testy there. Man's daughter's dying, stops in the middle of the street, and demands to know, and forces a woman to come out of the crowd who did touch him. Now, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ might speak roughly when someone wants to be a secret disciple. There's a lot of that going around. You can still be saved and be an undercover Christian. I know lots of undercover Christians. I was an undercover Christian for 10 years, right? And lots of people are saved, and you would really never know it that much. But the Lord Jesus Christ singled her out. I mean, he spake roughly to her and forced her out into the open. And I just want to say that Lord Jesus Christ might get testy when someone wants to be a secret disciple. You know, you guys come here for preaching all the time. And I know that most of you get a blessing, and I'm happy about that. I'll tell you the truth, sometimes it's a little bit mysterious. I have sat where you sit, you know, when other preachers are in here or whatever, and man, I tell you what, there's some things that Gip has said before, not just in our church, but in other places. And when he said it, I went, oh, not just for me, but I'm thinking, that really knocked somebody upside the head really bad. I'm going to have to bring in a trying unit just to patch people up. And you know, and it was over, it's kind of funny because sometimes really hard stuff across the pulpit goes across and people take it well and are joyous and happy with it. And then there are other times that something you would never think would offend anybody in 100 years, and somebody goes storming out the back door and you're not even sure why they left. Well, like I said, you know, folks, I've sat where you sat, you know, for years before I became a preacher or anything, taking notes, and really have since. And taking notes, and the Lord has said something to me before in a sermon. I have got a royal dressing down in a sermon before. When I look back at the notes of the sermon, that's not really what the guy was talking about. Now, you know what I believe, folks? I believe that sometimes when you see somebody come in and get offended the way they do, I think that sometimes I get offended the way they do because everybody that comes here as being exposed to the living Word of the living God, and the Holy Spirit's in you, and the Holy Spirit has a right to address something in your heart and life that I'm not even addressing at the moment. And sometimes I'll tell you what I think. I think that the Holy Spirit
takes a thorn and digs it in somebody's flesh where it needs to be dug in, and it may not even have anything to do with what's being said. But by the time it's over, they've been spoken to roughly by the Lord, and they knew it, and they know it, and sometimes they just leave and pretend to be mad about something else. Now, ultimately, there's an awful lot that happens that transpires under Bible preaching that's very difficult to explain. Conviction is very difficult to explain. I have no power to convict. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you, I'm not going to stand here for an hour and a half during an invitation and try to guilt you down here. Right? I'm just not. There's a lot of things that can't be explained in preaching, but one thing that that we all ought to take pretty careful attention of is that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to His people in the Word of God, in reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, but in preaching and in teaching. And sometimes He speaks in a different tone to somebody sitting right there than somebody else sitting right over there at a different time, at the same time, rather. And when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks roughly to you, and you go, I don't appreciate that, I don't think that's right humor. What did He say that for? Somebody else across the room deserves that, but not me. You know, you ought to stop and consider that maybe the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking roughly to you because He has something He's dealing with you about. Look in Luke chapter 9. Let's go back over to Luke chapter 9 for a second. We've been in Luke 8 and 9, it seems like, here the whole night. Luke chapter 9, verse 52, and He sent messengers before His face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him, and they, the Samaritans, did not receive Him, because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans didn't think very highly of Jerusalemites. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? And He turned and He rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. He said, ye know not what manner of spirit. He says that He rebuked them. He turned and rebuked them and said. Well, you know, those two guys got carried away, right? They really got their wings clipped there, didn't they? What was that? Well, all that was they just got carried away in their zeal. And I'll tell you this, something that you should take note of is that sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ speaks roughly when you get carried away in your zeal. Now, I don't question for a second that He also can speak roughly in trying to stir you up to do something when you're doing nothing. I don't really question that. But it's worthwhile to say that one of the examples in the Scriptures is that the Lord Jesus Christ spake pretty roughly to His disciples when they got when they just went too far. I think about the Old Testament prophets. I don't read anywhere where the Lord really rebuked very many Old Testament prophets for having a hard attitude. And some of those Old Testament prophets said some really hard things to people, right? Now, He plainly taught or tried to teach Jonah a lesson. Presumably Jonah learned it, right? Because Jonah's attitude was too hard. But I mean, John the Baptist steps up and says, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, that's no way to try to win an audience, right? You never hear John the Baptist rebuked for that. But I just want to say, folks, that most of us at one time or another have had our wings clipped too. And I want you to know that sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ will speak roughly to you because... You know, it's possible. It's probably not as common nowadays in Laodicean, you know, Christianity as it would. But for some of us here, now, there are some times that you get too carried away in your zeal. I learned that, for instance, when I started preaching, that the Lord didn't want me talking quite like other preachers that I admire. Okay? I learned that the Lord would not let me say some things that other older preachers who had earned the right, perhaps, had a right to say. I learned that the Lord didn't want me using some southern language that I had used for my entire life, and that the Lord would not put up with it in me now. And I mean even when I go back south to preach. You know, folks, you cannot defile somebody's private property. Sometimes I drive by that turkey farm and that guy across the street with that little Mary shrine out there. And I really, I've thought about, you know, I've thought about taking a shotgun. But you know what? The Lord will not put up with you doing that. The Lord will not put up with you going to the street and just being combative and contentious for the sake of being combative and contentious. I know of a guy that I've heard of for a long time, and he had kind of a reputation for being kind of a Napoleonic type guy, a smaller guy with a Napoleon complex who was monarch of his kingdom, and his kingdom was a local church. And it wasn't too long ago, and I didn't know him real well, but things that I had heard had, kind of gotten back to me, and I never thought much about it because, we had never run into each other or anything like that. But, I'd always heard that he's just pretty overbearing and could be pretty hard to get along with. And it wasn't too long ago that I learned that, he'd been a pastor of this church for, 20 years or whatever, and in a auditorium now that seats about 400 people and used to seat that many, he has about 40 people on a Sunday morning. And the guy that told me it was actually an evangelist. And he said it'll probably be good for him. Now, all I'm saying, folks, is that, sometimes it's a 2x4, and sometimes it's just the Lord speaking to you. But the Lord is capable of speaking roughly. And one of the times he'll speak roughly is if you get carried away in your zeal, he'll clip your wings. So next time the Lord speaks roughly, maybe you should consider whether he's clipping your wings for a reason. There's something else I want you to see. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Matthew 15. You know this passage? This is a Syrophoenician woman. Verse 22, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And remember, he went right away with Jairus, but not with her. He answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away if she crieth after us. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered and said, is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Ouch. Right? That's a lawsuit waiting to happen today. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, first of all, it's obvious that she did get what she wanted. And obviously, I readily acknowledge that. I'm glad that she did. And she got what she wanted by contrition and humility and faith, by the way. Right? And so having said that, you do realize that she is you understand she's a dispensational exception. At this point, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He wasn't dealing with Gentiles. If you'll read carefully, you'll learn that at first he did not send his disciples, his apostles, into Gentile cities. Because the gospel came first to the Jew first, and then eventually also to the Greek. But, at this particular juncture, he's rounding up the lost children of the house of Israel. And she comes in, a Canaanite woman, a Syrophoenician woman, and she's not that, and so, he says, no, not it's not for you. And in the end, she wound up getting what she wanted. She was a dispensational exception. Now, you know what? I hope in some things, I hope that you have an experience once in a while
maybe two or three times in your Christian life, four or five times, whatever, where maybe the Lord will make you a dispensational exception. That'd be cool. I mean, if I was called to Swahili land, I'd pray for tongues. It'd be cool if the Lord would make me a dispensational exception and give me Swahili instantly. That'd be a cool thing. So, I mean, if the Lord ever makes you a dispensational exception, you know, once or twice in your Christian life, that'd be a cool thing. But it's not going to happen a lot because the Lord just doesn't make that many dispensational exceptions. Right? Now, so you say, why did the Lord speak so bluntly to this woman? Why did He speak so roughly to her? Because she overstepped her dispensation. And just so you know, He might get a little blunt with you if you overstep your dispensation. What I'm thinking of is charismatics. I'm thinking of people who are busy wanting a sign and wanting a miracle and wanting a tongue and wanting this and wanting that, making stuff up and pretending and looking for signs and letters in the sky and all this kind of stuff. And it seems so stupid and harmless and clownish sometimes. Do you ever stop to think that it might make the Lord mad? I mean, He's given you a Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Right? He's given you a Bible. Rightly divide the word of truth. And He intends for you to actually sift out some things and figure out where you are on a timeline, and that it just might tick Him off if you just refuse, you know, to accept it. I think of people stealing Israel's promises. Sometimes, folks, even people in our circles, you know, I preach from the Old Testament all the time and make application to our lives, and that, God help me that I never steal one of Israel's promises. God help me that I never teach you to steal some of Israel's promises, to make you think that you are equal with Israel, Israel's equal with you, and we're now the Israel of God. God help me that I ever do that. Because you know what? I think it makes the Lord Jesus Christ mad. I think that He might have something rather blunt to say to you. Like I said, I am sometimes appalled by how shallow even fundamental Baptist Bible-believing Christianity is. It's how sometimes preachers preach some things. I'm not looking to be an Athenian and always giving or telling something new, but I am here to teach the Bible. I do think that you ought to make your life that Bible. And I tell you what I think. I think that sometimes it makes the Lord pretty upset that people are as careless as they are with what God has laid out for us. There's something else I wanted you to see. Look in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. We got in verse 23. Now, I've covered four or five things so far. The Lord may speak roughly to you when something is in the way of you following Him. He might speak roughly to you when storms overthrow or overturn your faith. He might speak roughly to you when someone wants to be a secret disciple. He may speak bluntly to you when your zeal is carried too far or when you overstep your dispensation. In Matthew chapter 16, go down to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. That got under Peter's skin. And Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me." Now, folks, imagine standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and looking into those eyes and Him saying, "You know what? You offend me." It makes my teeth hurt thinking about it. I mean, it makes you flinch just thinking what it would be like to stand before Him and that happened. "Well, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." That's probably as rough a a slap in the face as somebody gets from the Lord Jesus Christ in the time that he was on earth, right? Well, you know what you learn from that? You learn that he might speak roughly to you when you savor the temporal over the eternal. He said, you're busy thinking about, you know, me dying and no, that can't happen, and your friendship with me, and selfishly, you know, how much you love me and all those sort of things. You don't understand that I've been waiting for this time for 4,000 years. And God's been laying the groundwork for all this for 4,000 years. I got a job to do. And you're an offense unto me because you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And, you know, sometimes, folks, the Lord might have something a little harsher to say to you on a regular basis in church or in your Bible reading if you're busy just thinking about temporal stuff down here. Look, don't get caught up thinking all day long about what a rotten scoundrel Obama is. It's just not worth it. You know, I preached about it this morning, and it's a heartbreak that America has come to this hour. It is. It really does. It ought to be a burden. We live here. It's all we've ever known. But you know what? You got other things to think about. And if you can't be farsighted enough to see that you have a future and a destiny and a fate ahead of you that goes well beyond the borders of America, you need to get that straight. Because if you're not careful, it might just be the Lord has something rather blunt and rough to say to you one day if you don't. One last thing here. Look in Matthew 26 and we'll be done. Matthew 26. Verse 33, Matthew 26, 33. Poor old Peter. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Well, that's, you know, got phrased it different. Oh, no, no, I love you. I love you. I'd never deny you. Maybe he chuckled first. You know, imagine that. Stand there before the Lord, and the Lord goes, Tuh. Before this night is over, you're going to deny me three times. So bad that he got to the fire there after Christ's resurrection. And, you know, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You know, three times. Yeah, you know, I love you now. Yeah, I love you. I love you. And went through that thing, you know, that went through that thing three times, man. Don't ever think that the Lord won't rub your nose in something because he will. And in this passage here, he says, I'm telling you right now, you're going to deny me three times before the night's over. That's kind of blunt. You know, the Lord might have something rough to say to you. He may speak roughly to you. If you get overconfident. Sometimes, you know, folks come into church, and like I said, I mean, I've been at this business a long time, not only on the giving end, but on the receiving end. And I've got a royal dressing down in a sermon that was not negative in its approach, and the guy wasn't bawling anybody out, but the Lord was bawling me out, you know? And I've sat with, you know, I've sat in my own study with my own Bible and got a royal dressing down and deserved it. I got my wings clipped because I needed them clipped, right? My question is that the way, though, that you consciously approach the Word of God and preaching and teaching, where you want, where you seek to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I know, I've read the Bible for a long time, and I've read the Bible many times through these passages and didn't get a thing out of it. Didn't hear the Lord's voice in any of it, and it wasn't the Lord's voice that was quiet. It was me that wasn't paying attention. The thing is, if Jesus Christ were here in the way that he was here in the New Testament, you would not question whether he was speaking rough to you. I mean, if the Lord, if you say something and the Lord goes, right, well, you know what's going on. But how do you tell now that you walk by faith and not by sight? You can only tell by the making of the application of it, because you make the Word of God real in your life and you're in touch enough with the Holy Spirit, where when the Holy Spirit pushes your button, the button works. The connection's made. And you make a trip to the altar because you need to. Those guys complained. They said, the guy, he spake roughly to us. And the guys that he spake roughly to were his brethren, whom he loved and whom he was reconciled with. And one day he revealed himself to them. And they got to live with him till he died. Okay? But he does speak roughly to us sometime and for a reason. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you for Word of God. It's multifaceted, Lord. Never looks quite the same as it did the last time we look into it. Not that the words change, but the light comes through it and strikes our hearts and minds at a different angle. We pray that you will help us take these things and apply them to ourselves. Help us to be a little more careful with how we go through our Bibles, how we prepare to come for teaching and preaching. May we all always come to these things, these holy things, and listen for the voice of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 225. Let's stand. 225. Says, I heard the voice of Jesus say. I'm not talking, obviously, tonight about you hearing the very voice of God in anything other than the Word of God and through preaching and teaching. But I hope that the voice of the Lord is real enough to you that you can discern tone. Sometimes the Lord says some things to us in a tone that we know that it's serious business. And I hope that you'll consider that for a little bit tonight. If you need to come, feel free to come. Way.
sing a second stanza. A word of prayer. Don't forget the directory back there. Finish that up tonight so Vlad can take it home. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And thank you for speaking to us, Father. I know these people in this room are spoken to a lot, both in their own private time with the Word of God and in prayer and in the amount of time that they spend in Bible study and under preaching and listening to CDs and so on and so forth. We pray that the voice of God would always be real to us all. And that you could always find an ear with all of us. We never want to turn a deaf ear unto thee. I pray you'd help us to attend to your voice carefully. We might, and that we do something with what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.